Well, thank you all very much for your spontaneity and giving. We had 20, we don't have to be done, but there's still a basket up here. But so far, in that first hymn this morning, $2,373 to help the Alzheimer's. Thank you. That's a blessing. You know what? I've known Brother Mark for many years, and I don't know him to ask for money. But if there's going to be something, I mean, there's a term that goes around called moochinary. Missionaries that just mooch on everything. Because you get in the habit of people giving to you by faith, and it's, so it becomes easy sometimes to look at it like an ever-springing tree, and some people just, I got this. Never did that, and he's going to be the first to help out and give on something too. Always paying for stuff. Thank you for helping out that family with that. Hopefully that'll help bridge that gap of the increased fuel costs for at least a few trips that they have to do. So we'll get that to them this week. So thank you so much for that. All right. You know what? This week is, I happened to flip in my Bible this early this month, and I realized I was given this Bible 20 years ago this Sunday on my ordination. So this Sunday marks 20 years since I was ordained. It's like, wow, that went by. Plus, first of all, I don't feel 20 years old yet. It's been 20 years since that happened, so I'm at least years old. So, I remember that service. It was myself, my father, and Damon Matcher in the old building with Pastor Ron Ralph preaching that service at the last Sunday of our missions conference. So I do remember it like it was yesterday, and being that it was here at our church, of course, it's something special. So it's good to serve the Lord. I'm thankful that God has asked this of me, because I love it. I love it. You know, I was telling some young men, quick commercial before we jump in. There used to be a time when an era of men that you did what you had to do to support, you provide for your family. It didn't matter whether you liked it or not. But all of a sudden something happened where you have to find something you love to do to be able to, you know what? My grandfather didn't love his job. He did it to support his family. So if you happen to love your job, great. But you need a job. Find something, some way to work. And if it's something you don't like, that teaches you to work even harder. So that's okay too, you know? But I'm fortunate to have a job. I hate even saying job. But to have a job that I love with all my heart. So I'm blessed by that. So I know that I'm saying that, and I'm saying, no, find something you don't like. No, I'm just saying, find a job. Find something you do. And if it doesn't have to be something you love, if you love your family, that's good enough, you know? So no amens. All right. Well, it's okay. All right. Let's go ahead and pray yet again. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for everyone and their giving spirits, Lord. I know some people nobody knew about this today. Some people didn't have it on them, would have liked to participate, Lord, but just to be able to jump in and do something to help one of our missionaries like this, it's a blessing, Lord. Thank you for that. And pray that you bless the service this morning, the preaching, that you would use it and speak to our hearts and help us as only you can, Lord. We need your help in this world, in this country, and even in our homes, Lord, we need your help. Things aren't always perfect, far from it. But Lord, you're a perfect God, you're a perfect Savior. And Lord, we look to you for help this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what? It's good. We got missions conference about 5-6 weeks off, so it kind of gets us in the spirit a little bit before missions conference comes too. So Pastor C. I'm not touching John. I'll leave it for you till you get back, which will be 2 weeks from today. He'll be back up here in the pulpit. But Jonah chapter 1. And you know what? A tough thing. If you thought, man, he just keeps hitting on us, you got to know how I felt about it too. It's like, God, you just keep hitting on it with stuff. The last few sermons might have seemed a little heavy in heart issues and things like that. That's what happens when you preach through a book sometimes. The spirit of things that are going on was, it's a heavy time. It's a man, as we said, our theme, a reluctant servant, a reliable Savior. He was running from God. So he had some things messed up with his heart. And God's about to kind of start doing something to change that, help him change that, to do what he's called him to do. I mean, ideally, the book of Jonah should have been a one-chapter book. Chapter 3. Done. Chapter 3 is one. That, in a perfect world, Jonah goes, arises, goes to Nineveh, preaches. The people repent. God saw their works. They turn and he repented of the evil. Story done. If Jonah, I got to imagine, he maybe in heaven, God, you're not going to put that? No, not that. Not all of it in the Bible. No. Oh, man. For the rest of eternity, people reading, wow, this guy was something else. But this morning, we have a little bit something on a more positive side of things as we come to the conclusion of chapter 1, and that's in verse 16. And actually, Wednesday will be positive too, so don't lose heart. But verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Subject for today is God always wins. God received glory through Jonah's failure. And our focus today is going to be on God getting glory. And it's an amazing thing when we follow this through the Word of God, and we're going to go through and we'll be mentioning many verses today. I may not turn to all of them, but let's go through here first to see the transformation that happened with these mariners. And starting in verse 5, when the storm came and a mighty tempest came, that the ship was like to be broken, then the mariners were afraid. And what did they do? They cried to their own false gods. Well, guess what happened? The storm continued. Their gods were not real gods. Of course, we know that. And they found that out as well. Verse 6, they go to Jonah. Hey, what are you doing? You get up. You call to your God. We're going to cover all the bases, talk to all the gods, and see what's going to happen. When he wakes up, we find in verse number 9 and 10, they cast lots, and it falls upon Jonah as being the one responsible for this calamity that they find themselves in. In verse 9 and 10, they ask him, who are you? And he tells them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God. And that, in verse 10, caused them to be exceedingly afraid, because he had told them that I'm fleeing from the presence of God. When these mariners start to put these things together and think, wait a minute, he fears the Lord God of Israel. He's running from the Lord God of Israel. The lots just happen to show that he's responsible for this. Whoa, this God is not like other gods. So much to the point that they say, okay, what are we going to do to you? What should we do so that we can have peace? You're the follower of God. You're the one that knows about this God. What does he want from us to make amends with him so this will all go away? And we saw last time, he threw me into the sea. We're not going to do that. And then eventually, we got to do that. And then we get to verse 15. They took him up and cast him forth, and the sea ceased from her raging. I don't know if it's the moment Jonah's body pierced that sea that the sea stopped. But knowing how Jesus in the New Testament would say, peace, be still, and it would stop, I wouldn't be surprised in the least if as soon as Jonah's body touched that water, it's calm. Maybe it took for a moment for him to sink out of sight, and they're thinking, did we just do the right thing? I mean, the waves are still here, but I think once he touched, peace. And what happened? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They did not talk to their false gods now. They did not thank their false gods. They didn't even just say, all right, well, thank you, and move on. It says that they offered a sacrifice and made vows. We will serve you forever. And all these things, vows that they might make to the one that they found to be the one, true, holy, all-powerful God. You know what God did? God called this man Jonah to go bring his message to the people of Nineveh, the enemy, that were so wicked that God would destroy them in the space of 40 days if they did not repent. Jonah fled and said, I'm not doing that. And men that had not been in God's plan for Jonah here ended up coming in contact with God himself because of Jonah's disobedience. And they turned to God. People that had been, most likely made this journey many times, had come to the shores of Israel, had heard some things, but these guys, you know, as probably the modern day sailors did. They probably did as well. They hit shore for their shore leave, drink up a ton, do whatever it is that they were going to do, mess around, then go back on their ship. They probably weren't going to church. They weren't going to temple. They weren't going to anything where they might hear. But maybe they'd heard a couple things about this God of Israel. But now they're going back to their homeland in Tarshish, serving the one true God, having made sacrifices to Him, vows to this God. You think they're going to have a story to tell their country folk when they get back there? Ignore for a moment the fact that we don't have any of the things we're supposed to bring back. In fact, we even got rid of a passenger we brought on board. We have nothing. But we got to tell you about this God we met. And now the Word of God would go to another place that wasn't God's intention with Jonah. So, you know, you might look at Jonah and say, well, you know, he did okay. No, he messed up bad. God did great. In Jonah's failure, God still got the glory. God always wins. We're going to look at this morning some things about how, even when it's wrong, even when people mess up, God finds the way to get the glory. But oh, it's so much better when you are on the side where God gets the glory because of what you do, not in spite of what you do. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Very popular verse, very well-known verse. We're going to look at these words because the glory of God is important to God. Very important. Because of His glory, we cannot enter heaven with our sin. That's the whole reason why Jesus had to come, because we cannot attain to heaven because of the glory of God. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God is due to receive all glory. It belongs to Him. That's why He created us, for His pleasure and to bring Him glory. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Trying to be sensitive with the time this morning, so I'll read some of these verses on my own. We'll go to Luke chapter 2 and look in verse 13 and 14. He is always deserving of the glory. It belongs to Him. And hopefully this message will help us in our service to Him to keep that in mind. It's really, our service to Him is not really about us. It's about His glory. But it sure feels good when He can get the glory because of what we're doing, rather than what has to do it because we messed up. Luke 2, 13 and 14, "As His birth was announced to the shepherds, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." There had to be a heavenly announcement that glory was due to God in the highest as God came down to earth. Don't ever forget, humans, glory to God because of what you are about to experience. All the glory goes to God. They welcomed His birth on earth with the shouts of glory to God. It's because of His glory, for His glory, that this is happening. Ezekiel 39:21 says, "And I will set My glory among the heathen, and the heathen shall see My judgment that I have executed, and My hand that I have laid upon them." Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. God said, "I'm going to get glory among the heathen." He is due it, and He's going to get it. The Bible says that the heavens declare His glory. Everything He has created like that is to be, it was for His glory. Can you imagine that God chooses to use us in the achievement of Him receiving glory? I mean, let's see, who's the tallest of us in here? Might be Brother Joel, I'm not sure. Got to be you. What are you, 6'5"? 6'3", okay, maybe. All right, 6'3" is still pretty puny when it comes to all of the universe. And when you have the heavens declaring the glory of God, and God still wants us little people to help in that bringing of glory to God, what an amazing privilege we have. God sitting in heaven on His throne, and the stars and the galaxies and everything that surrounds this entire universe is declaring His glory. And yet this morning, he's got his ear tilted towards this church. Let me see what kind of glory they're bringing me today. Our very star in our solar system, will put Mr. Morsi on the spot, not that big in the context of stars. Average. And yet, it's enough on a sub-freezing day to warm you as you walk outside, 93 million miles away, and it's bringing God glory. The largest stars and planets bringing God glory. The galaxies that we are just now even beginning to understand and know that are there, declaring God's glory. But he says, I want to get it from you. I will get it from you, one way or another. 1 Chronicles 16, verse... Oh, I am nowhere near there. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24. Bible says, declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. Why? For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. To the heathen, He is to be glorified. By us, by His people. And He's going to get that glory. He is owed it. It belongs to Him. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw around the throne of God, he saw these beings, one crying unto another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I mean, this is what they're singing and chanting and reveling about in heaven, is that holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of His glory. Now, we find in 1 Samuel 4, Israel had gone away from God. And even as they used the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, they go to war against the Philistines and take the Ark with them. The decision of Eli's sons. And when Eli heard that it was taken by the Philistines, he died. He fell off his stool and died. His sons were killed. His daughter-in-law hears all this. You imagine, you're with child, great with child, and you hear your father-in-law is dead, your husband's dead, your brother-in-law is dead, and oh, by the way, the Ark of the Covenant that they're responsible for has been lost to the enemy. And she went into labor and gave birth to a child, and she named Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken." The glory is departed from Israel. It's easy to look at it and say, yeah, everything was lost. There's no hope anymore. It's gone. But God was still about to get glory, even in the failings of His people. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. We're not going to go through all of this chapter, but we could go through this and the next and see as the story unfolds. And you know the story. And when they have Ashdod and the city of the Philistines arose early in the morning, because they put the ark, these ignorant people thought, we will put this religious relic next to our God. This is the God of the Israelites. We'll put it next to our God, a towering statue of Dagon. And behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. You know what happened? God got glory. You don't put me next to a false god. Hey, everybody's out. The lights are dim. Says this idol that has no feelings, has no ears, has no mouth, has it works. Nothing works on this thing. It's a creation of man's hands. And he says, hey, get down before me. Boom! The Bible said it fell before the Ark of the Covenant. God says, I'm going to get glory in this. Look at... in verse 4, it was fallen to the ground upon his face, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hand were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And I think at some place, somewhere in that city, somebody said, uh-oh. I don't think this was a good idea. In verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. He destroyed them. And he didn't just destroy them. He gave them what you might call extreme discomfort. Smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And the men of Ashdod saw that it was so. They said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. So they gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, what should we do with this ark? And in true self-preservation, these wonderful, proud Philistines said, let's send it to our brothers in Gath. Let's let them get a dose of this too. Maybe they will have better success with this. So they send it over to Gath. They carry the ark there. And it was so, in verse 9, after they carried about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. And again, they're thinking, uh-oh, something is not right here. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Let's just keep moving it through the cities. I mean, at some point, these military strategists must have thought, do we think it's a good idea to keep decimating all the men of the Philistines? We might want a couple men left. And these men are all in, I mean, they can't fight. Let's have it go on a tour and decimate all the men with this sickness. I think this is a good idea. These lords of the Philistines were not probably the smartest people around there. And it came to pass that the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. So he sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines again. Send away the ark of God and let it go unto his own place, that it slay us not and our people. What they said there is, what they said but didn't say, let it go slay the Israelites. This thing has power we didn't know about. Let it not slay us. Let's send it to the people of Israel. Let's get this thing out of here. Why? God was getting glory. He's like, you know what? My people messed up. And you're finding out about the glory and majesty of Almighty God, the God of the Hebrews, the God that they have turned against. But I am still God, and I'm still going to get glory. And then chapter 6, verse 1. Now, verse 12 says, and the men that died not were smitten with emerods. So a bunch of the men were dead. A bunch of them were smitten with these emerods. And so, of course, there's a cry going up to heaven as a result. And in verse number 2 of the next chapter, the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And of course, I love that they make little golden statues of their emerods. I know, let's make, for this God, let's make a symbol of the sickness he gave us. He must be pleased with that. That would be like, in a modern day, us making symbols of our sin and thinking, this will please God if we like give this to him. God was not pleased by this, of course. But you know what? He got his glory all through the land of the Philistines, in spite of the Israelites' lack of faith and lack of devotion to God. Look at Psalm 29:2. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to John 11, and I will read Psalm 29:2. There's several instances like this in the Bible and in history where people, they didn't follow God. They didn't follow the instructions of God, the leading of God, God's Word, and still God got the glory. And did it on his own. I mean, it's not like he needs us, does he? Does he need us? He chooses to use us. He said that we are the vessels by which we are the ones responsible to get the gospel throughout this world, but he doesn't need us. He's put it in a situation where he wants our help to do this, but if we clammed up tomorrow, the rocks would cry out. The waves are singing praises to him. The heavens do the work of declaring the glory of God. And here we are, as children of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, walking around seeking our own glory. We want the glory. We want the attention. Well, God's going to get his glory because it's due unto his name. Psalm chapter 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, we're going to look at John 11 and see a situation here, which Pastor Kim Murray, I think not too long ago, had gone through. And John 11, we'll start in verse number 4. Lazarus had been sick. And the Bible says in verse 5 that he loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved these people. And yet verse 4 tells us that the reason for the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Even though Jesus loved these people, this had to happen for him to get the glory in this. The sisters were in mourning. The disciples were questioning, why are we doing this? And Lazarus, his friend, is dead. God says, it's okay. I'm about to get some glory in this. As Jesus was about, let's go to John 17. As Jesus was about to give his life a sacrifice to us, or to God for us, so that we could go to heaven through his blood, through his sacrifice, look what he says and pray to God. So there are things that happen in our life that's easy to blame God about. Why is this happening to me? Maybe God wants to get a little glory and use you to do that. You know, when you disobey and run from God, God is so protective of his glory and of who he is. That's why David, the man of God, the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, killed a man after having had adultery with his wife. And God said, when he repented, he said, I've heard it. I've forgiven you. You're not going to die. But because you've given cause to the heathen to blaspheme my name, your son's going to die. This newborn babe was going to die. Why? Because he could not have the heathen start taking away the glory of God because of what David had done. God says, I'm going to get my glory. Even if it's something that hurts like this, because of which people might say, oh, what a terrible God. No, what a great and loving God. God just told David, you're not going to die. But you messed up. And I still need the glory. The glory cannot be taken from God. And David, it's David's fault. It's not God's fault. But we get to John 17. Look at what he's praying to God, his God the Father, in verse 4 and 5. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He set aside some of that to come down to earth to die on the cross for us. And he said, God, now is the time. Please glorify me with your glory, with the glory I had from before all this was created. It's time for God to get the glory yet again. Even as man was going to go about trying to destroy and try, in his own fashion, try to ruin God's plan. The devil, we're going to talk about this next week. We have the Lord's Supper family school, and then we have the sermon after about resurrection. But you know what? Imagine this. Look at John chapter 19, verse 28. The devil thought he had won. I mean, God's own religious people, the people that were set about to study the law and learn about the things of God, and they were given the responsibility of knowing the prophecy so that they could help the regular people know when Jesus or when Messiah was going to come. They failed at all that. Not only did they fail and miss him, now they're going to kill him. The one they've waited for generations. They're going to kill him. And the devil had to be pretty excited about this. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Others set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I think the devil was thinking, finally, I've stripped God of his glory. The Bible details how horrible his beatings were. It was beyond what would normally have happened to a common criminal in this situation. They beat him so that his visage was marred more than any other man. His back looked like a freshly plowed field from the whipping and the beatings that he endured for us. And now he's hung up there on a tree. Dead. The devil probably cheering on this. I heard him praying, glorify me. This is God's glory on full display to the world. Look at it. It's nothing. And God says, oh, no, no, no. I am going to get glory. You can do your worst, humans. God always wins. As we'll see about next week, we know the story all too well, but you know what? God got glory. He was laid into the ground, into a borrowed tomb, and He rose from the dead by Himself. And you know what that told all the world? God gets the glory. But here's the thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at a very well-known verse. Even with the worst that mankind could try to throw at God by killing God in the flesh, God still won. The disciples, Peter forsook him, ran away, was scared. The disciples ran away in the garden. He's left with no one. His own mother he gives to one of his disciples who remained, John. And as they go away, that's when he knew it was finished. And that's when he had said, I thirst. All this is happening. Nobody left except the people mocking him. The people that he had healed, where were they? The people he had made to see, where were they? The people that had enjoyed the bread that had been multiplied through his miracles, where were they? But you know what? Even in all their abandonment and everything that had gone on, God still got the glory. And He won as He resurrected from the grave. But here, God tells us something in 1 Corinthians 10:31. As it goes through just talking about what was going on in the church at Corinth, but He says a very simple thing in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The basis of things that we do to survive, God says, even that belongs to Me for My glory. Do it for My glory. All the things that we do in our life is to be done for the glory of God. Down to putting a fork full of food into your mouth, you do it for God's glory. You say, how do I do that? We have our minds messed up a little bit when it comes to God and His glory. I think sometimes we forget how perfect and holy and how much He deserves glory as we try to take some of that for ourselves. That's not ours to take. It belongs 100% to God. Let's look at another verse here over in 1 Peter chapter 4. So keep that in mind about whether you eat or drink. But we're going to look here also to see. We read this verse a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, about suffering. So at the basis, everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. But also we find here in 1 Peter that Peter says, through the inspiration of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of sufferings, of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? Who wants to be reproached? Anybody want to be reproached? I mean, that goes against everything in our human nature to be reproached. To suffer? I mean, I'm a baby when it comes to needles. It's weird. I can't even watch. I went to the hospital with my son when he was getting all his blood work. I almost passed out. And I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm sitting there watching the blood. And for anybody that's similar to me, I won't even describe. But you know this, how that works. I just was like, my son, 9 years old, Dad, are you going to be okay? He's the one dealing with it, and I'm suffering like this. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to be reproached. But Peter says, happy are ye. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. God gets the glory when you suffer for Him. Peter thought this was such an honor that he tells us to be happy. Hey, God gets glory when you suffer for His name. So because of that, you should be happy about this. I think Peter had a different understanding of how wonderful it was to do something for God's glory than we do. We want to avoid that suffering. Look at John 21. I think this is where things started to click for him on the subject of God's glory. John 21:18-19. This is another very well-known passage, something I don't know how many messages I've got written down here from other preachers. I preached through here many times myself. But verse 18-19 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," Jesus speaking to Peter, "thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Can you imagine? No, I don't know anybody that's been told by God, "Here's how you're going to die, and it's going to be for my glory." See, I'm not afraid of death. I know that the Bible says that that's in Hebrews, that's one of the things he did to release us from the bondage of the fear of death. All of lifetime we're subject to that. I know where I'm going when I die. Amen? Amen. I know where I'm going, so I don't fear that part. But that transition part is the part that gets me afraid sometimes. Going from this life to the next. Is just me? I don't like thinking about the how I'm going to die. Can you imagine being told by God, "Here's how you're going to die. You're going to have your hands bound. You're going to be taken where you would not want to go, and they're going to kill you." And somehow or another, Jesus thought, when he said this, that the next logical thing to say to somebody that he declared this and prophesied this to is, "Follow me." I mean, if I'm Peter, I'm like, "God, it's been a great 3.5 years. I'm going to pray to you. I appreciate what you've taught me. I'm out of here. I don't want to do this. I know I said I would die with you, but you saw what happened after that. That's not who I am." But Jesus thinking, "You get to glorify me in your death. Isn't that wonderful? So let's go." I think Peter started to learn a little bit more about how sweet the glory of God is. And how wonderful it is to do something for His glory. So that that seemed like a natural thing. "You get to die and glorify me even in your death. So let's go." And Peter did. And now he tells us in his book, "Happy are you when you can suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, because He's glorified." See, that's what we fail to catch sometimes, is we're thinking about us. We fixate on our comfort and what we want and our future and the death and all this type of thing. I think if we understood the glory of God more, we would not fear the process of death as much. Because Peter was told exactly how he would die and said, "This is going to glorify God. So let's go. Follow me." If we knew that we could even in our death glorify God, if we believe that, we wouldn't look at it with fear, but say, "God, here I come. I'm going to follow you because I, in my last breath before seeing you face to face, I can glorify you in that. That's what I want." See, here's the thing again. God is going to get the glory one way or another. If you deny Him and run away from Him, God will still find a way to get the glory. He's not going to let the heathen disparage His glory and let that stand. But for you and I to be able to not just live for His glory, as 1 Corinthians tells us, everything we do, do it for the glory of God, but to die for His glory, what an amazing gift. That's how Jesus treated it with Peter. "Follow me, Peter. I've just given you something that should make you want to come after me." And Peter later on said, "Yeah, I'm happy. If I can suffer for the name of God, I'm a happy person because I know it brings glory to God." That's why he said, "You don't want to suffer as an evildoer. Why do you want to go be put in jail because you're a thief? There's no glory in that. Not even for you. God will find a way to get glory due Him. But that's in spite of what you do, not because of what you've done." Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. From your spiritual birth until your physical death, our number one goal should be for God to get the glory because of what we do, not in spite of. Matthew 5, verse 16, talking about the light of the world. And he says, Jesus saying, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, the glory belongs to Him. When you and I try to take from Him that glory, He's jealous of it. It doesn't belong to you and I. He's going to get it. It's one of the things with what we talked about with special music. It's not about us. It's about Him. And when you try to distract from Him getting the glory, you're stealing something that doesn't belong to you. In your life, when you live your life and you do it for your glory, there's a reason. I'm jumping ahead. We'll get there in just a moment. But you know what? God says, what you do, let men see what you do, and the natural result will be they'll glorify God. Because they'll see your faith by your works. But what you do, they'll look at that and say, this could only be because of God. You know, it becomes an automatic sometimes. People will come up and say, oh, that was a great sermon. Praise the Lord. As a preacher sometimes, I remember George Whitfield had said, remember Pastor Folk? He called it the fire. Lord, deliver me from the fire. He didn't want to touch that glory that belonged to God. What comes from the Word of God, what comes from His leading and what to say, that belongs to God. That's not mine. It wasn't Pastor Folk's. It's nobody. It, what happens here with the music, that's not yours. It's God's. So when somebody says, that was a blessing, but glory to God for that. And mean it. Sometimes it's just it's as casual as a good morning. It's a natural response. But in your heart, you better mean glory to God for that. Because you don't want to be caught taking God's glory. He's going to get it one way or another. Now let's go to Revelation 21. Just a picture. I mean, it's good to imagine a little bit, but let's see what John had to say about actually viewing the glory of God. Revelation 21. In this beautiful, holy city, the New Jerusalem. It says in verse 11. Sorry, we'll go. Start in verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. No building anymore. It's the living, breathing God Almighty that was the temple of the new city. And furthermore, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, it's funny to think sometimes on how mankind tries to make cleaner light and this type of thing. And they're finding out after all their time of trying, in Europe they're finding this out, that there was a huge push to LED. You couldn't have incandescent bulbs anymore. It was all LED all the time. And then they found out that people actually had more fatigue from the LEDs than they did from the incandescent bulbs. And now they're like trying to figure out how to, we got rid of all that. And you know, now they're trying to figure out, they're trying to find the best light, the purest light. This new city, Jerusalem, is going to have a light that never goes out. Because it's the very essence of the glory of God. Lighting the entire city. I mean, we're going to see on April 8th, if God gives us clear skies, we're going to see what happens when the moon blocks that sun and it becomes a totality of darkness in the middle of the day. And then you see that sun come back out again. But you know what happens? You're still going to see shadows. When the sun comes back out again and in its beauty, there's going to be shadows all around. Imagine a place where there's no shadows. I mean, that's something we can't comprehend. There's a shadow under here that blocks this, blocks that from the light above. There's shadows outside. There'll be nothing because the glory of God permeates throughout this entire city. It's not a single point source. It's just all-encompassing, omnipresent glory of God. That's the physical representation, the spiritual here, that is the glory of God. Imagine now that what you get to do puts the credit to that. It's not me. It's not my puny little light. When I'm letting my light shine, it is just a mere reflection of what's coming from there. It's not me. And when you try to do it on your own, it gets murky, it gets cloudy, and it doesn't have the same effect. And God will still find the glory for Himself, but not due to your works, but in spite of those. Last verse, and we'll be through. Philippians chapter 2. I love that God says that the glory of young men is their strength. And even in that, God says, you know what? Your strength, the thing that is your glory, one day it's going to bow down before God. You will have to take a knee, and all of your great, strong strength, even that will be bowing to God. In Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. The tongue that right now is cursing out the name of Jesus Christ, the tongue that says, never in my life will I ever believe in Jesus, the tongue that finds everything wrong to try to pollute the name of Christ, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? He deserves the glory, and He's going to get it. One day, every knee, just like that God Dagon, that false God that had to fall before the real God, every knee is going to bow before the real God. He's going to get His glory, but guess what? For those that had not done it willingly and by faith in this life, it's too late for them. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior in this life, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, you know what? God gives us a wonderful opportunity for Him to get glory through our actions willingly. We get to be a participant in His getting glory. What an amazing thing. God says, I'm going to get the glory, but I'm going to let you have a part in it. Your good works are going to be what's going to cause people to glorify my name. It's easy to look at Jonah and say by his actions, God didn't get glory. Look how bad he messed up. But the opposite is true. God always wins, no matter what our actions are. God got the glory through these mariners because of what happened to Jonah, not because of what Jonah did. This morning, I want you and I to think about, is God getting glory from everything in your life? Is God getting glory by the light that you have and the life that you live? Or is God getting the glory in spite of what you're doing? I want to be a participant in God's receiving the glory. What good is my glory to me? You know, the people that break records, you know, the richest, the fastest, the smartest, this and that, when they go to the grave, it doesn't really matter. Somebody else will pick up everything that they had. Somebody else will break the records that they made. Somebody else will do better. Everything they did, their glory expires with them. Why not make sure God gets the glory? Whether therefore you eat or drink, that's the base level. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, so that we can get to the point where we say, if I can spend my last breath making sure you get the glory, I'm happy. As Peter would say, he learned because of his life spent with Jesus Christ, happy am I if I can suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, because He gets the glory. This morning, are you living for your own glory? Or are you living for the glory of God? Jonah, we'll pick up with him next time. He doesn't get credit for that, though. He ran away from the presence of God. And God said, I'm going to have to work on this. I'm going to have to get the glory. And He did. And mariners went back to the city of Tarshish with a story that they had never heard before, as they told about their sacrifices to the one true God, their vows to the one true God, what they saw the one true God do. But we're going to see what will happen later when God gets the glory because of what Jonah did. Let's stand and sing. If God's worked in your heart, maybe you need